Are there any two people who are identical? Even identical twins, we can say are different, both in looks and personality. You know, we had a set of twins over in Klamath Falls where we worship, Ron and Scott. And I couldn't tell apart, except I noticed at one point that Scott, the S, had a scar, a little scar on his face. And if I could just be looking at them face on, I knew which one was Ron, which one was Scott. Otherwise, it was hard to tell them apart. But of course, their mother could tell them apart easily. But their voices sound the same. And I suppose even in a lot of ways, their personalities were the same, and yet they were different. We are all different in some way. And yet, although there's over 6 billion people, they say, on the earth today, we all share some things. We all have some things that qualify us as humans. And so in that regard, we can say that we're all the same. What two Christians or two congregations are identical? Well, it's the same thing with people. We're all different in our Christianity, and every church is different. Yet, there are some things that we must share, in which we must be united to have unity and to share in Christ. Therefore, in matters of faith, let us have unity. In matters of opinion, let us have liberty. And in all things, let us have charity. I want to look at four things today that, from what I can see in Scripture, are matters of unity, where the Bible says we have to share these things, even while we do share some distinctions or differences. First of all is this, our motto. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we learned that the church at Corinth had some pretty serious problems. And one of the major problems they had that Paul addressed the most in his first letter to them was that of division. And yet he showed them that they should not be that way. So in verse 10, Paul said this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And what exactly did Paul mean by that? Well, this is where he then introduces what the problem was there. Look at verses 11 through 17, where he continued. "For," in other words, the reason I'm telling you that there should be no divisions, that we should be speaking the same thing and thinking the same thing and judging the same thing, because he says, "There it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." What do you mean by that, Paul? "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," which would be Peter, "or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptize in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I'm not trying to make you people after me. Don't call yourselves after Paul. So I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So saying I'm of Paul because he baptized me, or I'm of Cephas because he baptized me. I'm of Apollos because he baptized me. Paul said, that's not right. And of course, there was another group that said, well, I'm of Christ. And I'm almost wondering if they were saying that arrogantly. Well, I'm of Christ. How can you beat that? And that's not what Jesus is about either. Do we know who we follow? Who do I truly follow in my Christianity? Well, Paul here told the Corinthians that we can have the same motto, and thus unity, by having three things that he mentioned in verse 10. Number one, he said that we need to speak the same thing. There needs to be agreement. The Corinthians said that they were of various men, and evidently they were naming themselves after the men who had baptized them. And that's not speaking the same thing. For here's the group over here that says, well, you know, Paul, the apostle, how can he beat that? He baptized me. Well, what about Apollos? He baptized me. After all, we know he's an eloquent speaker and he's mighty in the Scriptures. How can you top that one? Well, I'm baptized by Peter. He spent his time with Jesus. Paul and Apollos can't say they were with Jesus during his ministry. So see what happens? All of a sudden you've got groups dividing up. But they could speak the same thing if they thought the same thing. Therefore, Paul said that we need to be thinking the same thing. To think the same so that we speak the same, we have to read the same. See, what comes out of my mouth is something that was first inside me. Something got inside me because I put it in there. Either I heard or I read something and took it into my heart, made it a part of me. Now it comes out in what I say. What should we be reading? What should we all be reading? Well, of course, you know it would be the Bible. And the Bible encourages, of course, for us to read it, knowing that it brings us together. I just love Psalm 119. I know I tell you that often, but I don't apologize for it because I think it's a wonderful psalm. And I want to give you three passages from Psalm 119 that show how if we're drinking from the same source, we're going to be thinking and speaking the same thing. Verse 63 of Psalm 119. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. So, Father, whoever is out there that's keeping your precepts, I'm a companion to that person. Verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. God, I fear you, and someone else who fears you will be glad to meet me, because both of us place our hope in your word. And that brings us together. Verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. God, if there's myself and another person, that we both fear your testimonies, we both love your word, bring us together. And of course then, if we're speaking the same thing and thinking the same thing, then we will be judging the same thing. If they had the same judgment, they would agree that they all had to be of Christ. And humbly so. And not of any other. So while it would be good to say, I am of Christ, we still have to be humble about that and not say it in such a way that, well, I'm better than you because you're not. Let us be humble. If Christ is our motto alone, we shall have unity. Number two, love. We have to have, the Bible says, the same love. Philippians chapter 2, the first two verses. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if there's all these good qualities in Christ and in the church, then, he said, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, which we've already covered, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The same love. And we can have the same love in the same degree. The degree of our love should be the same. Because what Jesus, through His Word, teaches me, what the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, says that we ought to be in love, not only does He say it to me, but He says it to you. What He instructs you in, He instructs me in also. And on this matter of love, I don't see where one person should have more than another. Now, it's true that we're at different levels, but we should all be striving for that same degree. And how do we do that? We do it by loving as we have been loved. And how is that? In John chapter 13, Jesus set the standard. He raised the bar for us. Moses put the bar at love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raised it even higher. And in John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I must love you the way Jesus loved me. That's the degree. And at this point in time, He had not even yet done His ultimate show of love. That would happen the very next day. And so, in Ephesians 5, which I covered with my class this morning, and I want to cover again, because it's a powerful passage, shows just how far Jesus went with that love. And then again, the Spirit moved Paul to write that I have to be willing to go this far, as Jesus did. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He didn't love them just in words, though He did that. He didn't just love them in feeling, though He did that too. He didn't love them just by serving them, though He did that. But He also went as far as sacrificing Himself. And to God it was a sweet-smelling aroma. And Paul said, we're to have that same love. We should all be striving for that same love. So, if we all love one another as Jesus has loved us, how can we not be united? Number three, life. Our manner of living should be the same. Paul brought this out to the Corinthians when he wrote what we call 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here he's dealing with himself and Titus, part of his evangelistic team, and how they presented themselves to the Corinthian church. And Paul wrote this in verse 18. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Now again, Paul and Titus were two different men. They had their own personality traits. But as far as what it was to be a Christian, it was the same. And he had confidence in that. That both men presented themselves to the church in the same way. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I believe, shows the same spirit. I want you to listen to Ezra, who wrote 1 Chronicles, as he writes of the tribes of Israel and how they supported making David as their king. And I want you to note what Ezra said about some of the tribes and how they showed unity in what they did. Now, I would encourage you on your own to read verses 23 through 38, but I'm not going to read all that section. I'm just going to pick out a few verses, starting with verse 32. And again, this is concerning making David king. He said, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, he then said, and all their brethren were at their command. There were some men in Issachar who understood the times and how Israel ought to function. And the rest of the brethren would listen to them. They were united. Verse 33, of Zebulun, he says, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men, who could keep ranks. Here in the New King James Version. Verse 35, of the Danites, he spoke about those who could keep battle formation. Verse 36, of Asher, those who could go out to war, they were able to keep battle formation. Verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And in my judgment, Paul and Titus walked in the same spirit and walked in the same steps, just like the men of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The Israelites all thought of David, their king. That's what they're thinking. No one is thinking things have to be done my way. They just wanted to hold up David as their king. And Paul and Titus were the same way. They just thought of their king. What do we do to magnify our king? It's not about doing it my way, or I have to do it Titus's way, or I have to do it Paul's way. Christ is the king. And when you and I concentrate on Jesus, placing Him first, that's what we want the world to see. Then we'll have unity. And so that leads me in my fourth and final point. That is Christ. We have to be united in Christ because He is our King. And this is what Paul showed, again, the Corinthian church, because they had that problem of division, that even as the Israelites were united in Moses, he said in 1 Corinthians 10, So we are united in Christ. He wrote this in verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So even back then, while they didn't know Jesus the way we do, the Israelites were partaking still of the same rock who is Jesus, and he was operating through Moses. They were baptized into Moses and were baptized into Christ, eating and drinking from the same rock. Therefore, all of us partaking of Christ were Christians and were Christians only. They didn't want to add what kind of Christians they were. So many times we want to be more. Well, what kind of a Christian you are? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you're born again. I'm a Christian who, because I've been born again. Or we put all kinds of denominational names in front of that. And what does that do? It just separates us. And yet, some people actually want to be less. I like going to church, and I like the people that I associate with. That's as far as I want my Christianity to go. Well, that's being less than Christ. That's being less than Christian. So, what do we want to be? If we eat and drink of Christ, and He follows us, we will be one. Now, to be what they were, we have to be united with God. And Isaiah chapter 59 shows a serious problem that keeps us from being united with God. And that problem is known as sin. We were one with God, and then we sin, and it's like we've driven a wedge up between the two of us, and now we're separate. Listen to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, Isaiah, how come God is not looking down upon us? How come He's not hearing our prayers? Well, Isaiah says the problem is not that God's going deaf. It's not as though His arm has withered and now He can't reach down and save you. That's not the problem. Well, what then is the problem? Verse 2. But your iniquities, or sin, has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. When I'm living in sin, the holy God says, I can't hear your prayers. I won't hear your prayers. Wow. That's pretty serious. And it's not as though God wants it that way. He doesn't want it that way, but He's just saying that's the way it is. And so He has gone through, can I say trouble? I know nothing's trouble for God, but for Him to give His Son the way He did, to make it possible for the sin to be removed, and that, you know, looking at it from a human standpoint, I'm saying God went through a lot of trouble to let me know that He doesn't like the sin being there. He wants it removed so He can look upon me, so that He can hear my prayers. So how then do I go about taking care of this? Well, first of all, I have to believe with all my heart the story of salvation that he reveals in the Scriptures, which means I have to believe with all my heart that Jesus of Nazareth, that carpenter from of old, was and is God's Son. Secondly, I have to repent. I shouldn't think that God says, okay, it's okay, just as long as you believe and you just live any old way you want. No, He wants us to imitate the life of His Son. He wants us to love as He has loved us. Remember, I've just shown you that. So I have to change the way I live. But He wants the belief in me to be strong enough that I'm willing to verbally state what I say. Do you really believe in my Son? I want to hear you say it. See, there was a man in the Bible, we simply know him as the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer. And when he was convinced about who Jesus is and that he needed to do something else, as I'll mention in a moment here, he said, what's keeping me from this ultimate act here that's will help me to be a Christian? And the preacher in that case, Philip, said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch just didn't say, oh. Nor did he simply say, yes. He actually verbalized it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was ready to be baptized. And that's what happened next. He must be baptized. So they stopped the chariot there in Acts chapter 8. They got out of the chariot. They went down into the water. And then Philip baptized the eunuch. And he came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. Because now he knew that he was one with God. No longer separated from God. And he could now have unity with all of God's people. Now I want to ask you something. Have you not done those things yet? Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you might say. Praise God. I mean, to me, that's really the biggest hurdle right there. Do you believe? You say, yes, well, of course. I wouldn't be here this morning if I didn't. Well, are you making an honest effort to change your life? Well, yes, that's why I'm here today. I think this is part of my change of life. I recognize the need for God. I recognize the need for being part of the church and so on. What do I need to do yet? Well, are you willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you're willing to say that, then we can baptize you. If you've never been baptized, and you're ready for that, and you're hungering for it, I mean, surely you've heard of baptism before, even before I mentioned it here. You're probably thinking, well, okay, I know about that, I know it's a good thing, but it's part of what makes us a child of God. So I want to ask you, well, what are you waiting for? If you say you already believe, and you're willing to change your life, and you're willing to say what you believe, what's keeping you from being baptized? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, nothing. If that's the case, come forward now as we stand and sing.